Our text is Genesis 32, the first 21 verses. Hear the word of the living God. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the place, the name of that place, Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and of all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." This is God's infinitely holy and infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will remain forever. Beloved in the Lord, we come in our study of the life of Jacob to this portion where Jacob has just left his brother-in-law, or his father-in-law, Laban, and he is now moving back at God's command to his homeland. And he's got unfinished business there, for we remember that when Jacob left his homeland, he left with nothing but the staff in his hand, but with fear and trembling, because his brother had threatened to kill him. And even though 20 years passed, we find in the passage before us that Jacob still, still fears that his brother had intentions to harm him. No sooner had one crisis been averted with his father-in-law Laban than another looms ahead. Jacob had faced off with his uncle Laban, but now he is faced with another prospect. What is going to happen when he faces his brother whom he hadn't seen for 20 years? At the very juncture at which he begins this journey home, the passage opens up, and the author of Scripture tells us that as he went on his way, angels of God met him. And there God, through these angels, gives Jacob the assurance that he is going to be blessed, and that transformation that begins in Jacob's life begins to unfold in this passage, and particularly in the one which follows, at which Jacob meets with and wrestles with the angel of God, the Lord himself. But this passage tells us about his preparations and his plans. It describes his fears of what will happen, and it leads us to a prayer that ultimately demonstrates that Jacob had now become the man who depended not on his own wiles and craftiness and his deceitful ability, but one who placed his hope and his trust in the Lord. Look with me at the passage as it opens and speaks of the fear that Jacob had in terms of his brother Esau. As he goes back, he begins this elaborate plan, all because he fears that Jacob, or his brother Esau, will perhaps do him harm. And we find that in verse 7. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He was distressed at what? He was distressed and afraid at the news that his brother Esau, who had threatened some 20 years before to end his life, was now coming to meet him, and he had a small militia with him, an army, 400 men. When Jacob heard that, he began to be greatly afraid. And then he says, divide the camp, verse 8, thinking if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. He reasons that Esau, with this army coming to him, is going to do him harm. But God had sent angels to minister to Jacob. Verse 1 and 2 tell us about that. It doesn't say much, but we reason from what's written here and from the transformation that occurs in Jacob's life that Jacob understood by this that God was present with him. In fact, he names the name of the place where God appears, and the angels came surrounding him, two camps. God sends an angelic army, an army so large that they were divided into what he calls two camps. And he is perhaps reminded by the appearance of these angels of what God had said to him, which is recorded in the 28th chapter of Genesis. God had promised, I am with you. This was an evidence of God's presence with Jacob. The angelic army that God sent was the assurance of God's presence and of God's blessing for Jacob as Jacob returns to the land of Canaan and to his family. I found an interesting comment that John Calvin wrote about these brief verses that say that God met him, and that there were two camps, and that God's angels were there and they were present. Calvin says that the Hebrew interpreters think that the camp of the enemy had been placed on one side and that the angels were placed on the other side, and that's perhaps why he named the place two camps. But Calvin had another spin on the interpretation, and I rather like his interpretation. He seems to think that the angels were two camps, and that they were on either side, or behind and before, or in some way, this is what the writer is trying to connect with and trying to let us know. Jacob was surrounded by angels. He called the name of that place Mahanaim, which translates two camps. God's camp surrounding him with angels, and perhaps the other camp, the camp of his brother. We aren't sure exactly, but we do know that the angels of God were present as ministers to Jacob to confirm God's promise, to begin to unveil that deeper reality of God's grace in Jacob's life. God was at work in Jacob's life. Jacob, who had been in his home, the deceiver, who had deceived his father, who had deceived his brother, who had conspired with his mother to steal the blessing, who had gone to great lengths to even deceive his father-in-law, Laban. God was still at work in his life, pursuing Jacob by his relentless grace, preserving Jacob. And we see that God preserves him here with a sizable force of angels. There can be only one reason for that appearance of the angels at this juncture, and that is to assure Jacob that God was blessing him in the way of obedience, returning to his homeland. Even the facing the danger that he faced, God was with him, and now Jacob is resolved by the appearance of these angels to move forward. Yet he is still fearful. Perhaps he had forgotten God's promises. Perhaps he had forgotten his meeting with the Lord at Bethel, where he had heard the voice of God and seen that great vision of the ladder and the angels of God descending and ascending upon it. And Jacob may be, in this passage, somewhat fearful as well as he begins to plan how to meet his brother. Perhaps that fear is something that we are familiar with. Many are like Jacob, who are paralyzed by their past. Because of their past failures, they feel inadequate and weak, unable to move forward as servants of the Lord. Sometimes God comes to deliver his servants, like Jacob, from their fears, to remind them that he is present with them. And though we have failed him in the past, the future is assured because of God's blessing, not because of anything that we do. Because God has come to us as he came to Jacob in relentless grace, forgiving us of our sins through the power of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, surrounding us not only with his love and with his grace, but according to the book of Hebrews, sends to even his believing church the company of angels to minister to those who will inherit salvation. So we, like Jacob, may have similar experiences and be reminded of what the psalmist says in Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Jacob certainly needed some deliverance from fear, and we will see how that deliverance comes as this passage unfolds. But notice, beginning at verse 9, that Jacob develops this plan to meet his brother, and he sends messengers to Esau. He's not doing this, I don't think, at this point out of the courage that he needed in the Lord, because he hasn't come to that point at which he prays yet. But he has an elaborate plan. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about his life story, and he communicates that life story. I think it's interesting, and someone commented on that, as Jacob says, "I have sojourned with Laban," we see that in verse 4, "and stayed until now." It's almost like he was saying, "Well, I've been away for a while, and now I'm coming back." What's missing? What he did to his brother 20 years ago. He doesn't even bring the subject up. He skips right over the subject. "I've been sojourning. I've been on a trip. I've been living abroad. And now I'm returning home." He skips over that which was the very heart of the fear that he had in his heart, that which occurred 20 years prior. Then he hears that Esau is coming to meet him, equipped with an army of 400 men, prepared for anything, coming to meet the one that had stolen his birthright and cheated him out of his inheritance. It's no wonder that the passage says that Jacob's fear increased. Even though the angels of God had come to visit him, he was terrified. What was he going to do now? And he goes into this elaborate plan to divide his household and his possession into two groups, thinking, as it says in verse 8, if Esau comes and attacks one group, then at least the other ones will get away. But even as he comes to the end of this plan, and all of these preparations, we find that he finally comes in verse 9 to that place of prayer. He finally resorts to prayer. This is the first recorded prayer of Jacob in the Bible. In fact, it's the longest of all of the prayers that are recorded in the book of Genesis. Jacob had already talked a lot about religion. Remember when he met Laban and talked to Laban, and he was justifying himself before Laban, and he talked about religion. He talked about the Lord. The God of my fathers blessed me so you couldn't cheat me, he says to Laban. I've been blessed because the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, has blessed me. But we don't find him as a man of prayer. We find him talking about religion a lot, but we don't see that accompanied by a life of prayer, a walk of prayer. And we might ask, is that a source of some spiritual weakness in Jacob? And if we ask that about Jacob, we might ask that about ourselves. We may talk in religious terms. We may talk about, we go to church. We may talk about being religious and leading a religious life in our community. And we might carry out our tasks as leaders in the church or as those who participate in church. And we might talk a lot about it, but do we talk with God? Do we pray? Do we seek the face of the living God as Jacob finally did in this passage? God, I believe, had reduced Jacob to sheer desperation before Jacob was humbled to that place and to that point where he would turn his heart and his face to the Lord in prayer. And in doing so, Jacob is finally developing a right relationship with God. And as he develops that right relationship with God through prayer, he's now positioned to be able to develop a right relationship with his brother who's coming to meet him. And you have to be in a right relationship with God before you can be in a right relationship with others. And he holds God in prayer to his promise. Let's examine that prayer more closely and look at how Jacob begins to be this man of God, and he prays. Beginning at verse 9, the prayer begins, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, or the Hebrew word Yahweh, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. Observe a couple of things. First of all, who is it that Abraham is addressing here? When he calls him the God of Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, there is instantly a recognition of the covenant bond between God and his people. Abraham was the first one to whom God said, I will establish my covenant with you. And that covenant and its bond, its blessing and its promise was then passed on not to Abraham's other son, but only to Isaac. And through Isaac, it was passed on to Jacob. And God had bound himself in a covenant, an everlasting covenant, a covenant that cannot be broken, a bond that is unable to be severed, and a bond that draws his people to himself. So when Jacob prays and uses this address, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Yahweh, or Lord, he is addressing God as the covenant Lord who has bound himself for eternity to this person, Jacob, who is praying. And then he acknowledges his unworthiness as it goes on. He says in verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all of these deeds. It's reminiscent of that prayer of the publican in the New Testament scripture in the 18th chapter of Luke, where the publican who prays as opposed to the Pharisee says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. have mercy on me. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I don't deserve your mercy. Here's a pattern for our prayer. We don't deserve God's blessing. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve anything from His sovereign hand. But because He has covenantally bound Himself to us in the mercies of Jesus Christ, we can come and pray to Him as our God and Father for Jesus' sake. And then he, in verse 10, acknowledges God's past faithfulness and His blessings. Maybe he was thinking at that moment of the angel camps that he had just observed. Maybe he was remembering, as we recall from previous chapters, that vision of the Lord coming to him, and at the end of that vision, God promising that He would bless him. But in any case, he acknowledges God's past faithfulness and His blessings, that God had taken him when he had nothing but a stick in his hand. Isn't that an interesting thing? Nothing but a staff when I crossed the Jordan, verse 10. And in contrast to that, now I have become two camps. Mahanaim, two camps. I've become wealthy. That's just a shorthand way of saying I have been blessed. And as you look at this passage, he has flocks, he has droves. He gives a gift of some 500 animals to his brother. Now, if you're going to give somebody a gift and it's going to amount to 500 automobiles, think of it in those terms. Could you give somebody 500 automobiles? It'd be a little bit of a stretch for us. It'd be a little bit of a stretch to give anybody 5 automobiles at the prices they are today. But think of it in those terms. This was his currency, the animals, the droves, the flocks. This was what God had blessed him with. And he says, when I crossed the Jordan, all I had was a stick. And now I'm coming back and I have two camps, shorthand for wealth, blessing, family, children. What had God given him? He thanks him for it. He acknowledges that he had amassed this huge fortune, not by his own craftiness, but only because the hand of God had prospered him. Are we like Jacob, ready to say what we have, all that we have, everything that God has given us is because he has given it to us? He acknowledges that, and then in his petition, he turns to the Lord in verse 11, and here he offers the petition, please deliver me from the hand of my brother. He gets down to brass tacks in his prayer. This was the direction the prayer was going to, and he says, save me, because he realizes that it's only God that can protect him, only God that can save him. And he presents his request based on God's earlier promise, verse 12. He says, I fear him, verse 11, that he may come and attack me. And notice what he says, the mothers and the children. Why do you think he says that? Well, what if the mothers and the children had died? What would have happened to the promise of Abraham that was given to Isaac, that was now given to Jacob, that said, through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed? Of course, the Messiah would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if the mothers and the children were dead and were taken and destroyed, where would that promise be? He was saying, what will happen to your promise if Esau kills the mothers and the children? And then he reminds God, and he rests on God's promise. That's how you have to pray. You go to the promise of God and you say, this is what you said. Surely I will do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What he's saying is, God, that's what you said. Do this because you said it, because you're God. And that's how he prays to be delivered from this current situation. The problem was Jacob had already made his own plans before he slowed down to pray. He had divided up the camp and he had reasoned in his own mind. Verse 8, if Esau comes to the one and attacks it, the other camp will get away. At least they will make it. Was he really asking God just to stamp God's blessing on his plans and that was his prayer? Or was he really trusting in the Lord? I think we see a change here and a movement in Jacob, and we'll see it even more so as he wrestles with God in the remainder of this 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. We see that the work of grace has begun. We see that Jacob is now changing and being transformed by that grace, and he is now becoming a man who trusts in the Lord. And he is putting his trust in the Lord, trusting his fears will be finally taken care of by placing them in the hands of the Lord. And that's what we must do as well for whatever it is that causes us to fear. We must trust in the Lord. We fear our Esaus, whatever those plans and plots and those problems may be. And like Jacob, we may try to get ourselves out of those difficult situations, but we need to be reminded that God has surrounded us with his legions of angels. He overshadows us with his love and grace, and he reminds us that we belong to him, and he calls us to rest in his grace and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage, I believe, is calling Jacob, and it is leading Jacob to that place of full and final surrender. That's what God wanted him to do all along. Trust in the Lord. And that's what he calls us to do. To trust in the Lord. The one that saves us by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender our plans to the Lord. Follow the Lord and obey the Lord. And do what he has commanded and find that the God of all grace has forgiven our past. He's blotted out our sins for the sure mercies of Jesus Christ, and he has committed himself now to enable us to move forward by his grace, by his powerful presence in our lives. Because like Jacob, he has surrounded us with his angels. He cares for us. We're his people. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die in our place. And now he calls upon us to walk in the way that Jacob had just begun to walk, the way of obedience to the will of God. Hear that in the life of Jacob. See that and transform that and translate that into your life and into your heart today for the glory of God. Amen.